tangerine tree. Yes, this is how it starts. I have this tangerine tree, and we first moved into this house. I was really, really excited when I saw that it was a citrus tree because I love citrus, and I grew up with an orange tree. And so I was pretty excited, and then when I saw what it was, and it was tangerine, I was even more excited. And that's my favorite citrus. I have a pomelo tree, but it's sorry, and they're nasty, so it doesn't excite me. But the tangerine tree was pretty exciting. And then I just watched it grow, because when we moved in, it was spring, and they're typically ready in, like, winter. So I'm watching it grow, and I'm seeing all this fruit on there, and it looks so good. It's turning orange, and then they just start blowing off the tree. Just all of them blowing off the tree, all into the yard. And I'm thinking, well, they blew off, so maybe they're ready. So I'm going to go check. And I go get one of these tangerines, and it's terrible. It's too hard to peel because it's not really ripe. And inside, they are green. Green. And not that they're just sour from being green. They're disgusting. And I'm pretty sad about it. And so this goes on for years. Each year, I'm trying to water this thing, and I'm not good with plants. That's who I've been made to be. I am kind of a plant killer. But I'm trying to do better. And so I've got this tree, and it's already been there, so I figured all I got to do is water it and water it more. So I keep watering it, and I keep getting terrible fruit over and over, year after year. So I think it's been like 12 years now, and I was talking to a friend about this tree, and she's like, oh yeah, citrus needs a lot of water. And I'm like, okay, well, I've been watering it. I'm doing the things. I put the hose over there and let it just sit there. I drowned the tree. It's got terrible fruit. What am I supposed to do? So she's like, well, either it's not getting the nutrients it needs in its soil, or the soil's too hard. And that's just like our hearts. Either they're not getting nutrients, or the soil of our heart is too hard. Let's pray. Lord, God, I'm so grateful for you, the peace that you give and the privileges to serve you, the sacrifice of your life, Lord, and the fact that you would choose each and every one of us to be your daughters. I thank you for this day. I know you've already planned it and gone before, and I'm just grateful to be here, Lord. I pray for each woman that you would touch each heart, Lord, soften our hearts tonight, that they would be good ground. So often when we go over familiar territory, it's easy to have dull ears or think this is for someone else, Lord. But I pray that you would speak to each of us the only way, just like only you can, Lord. In a room like this, you speak to us right where we are. You're the God who sees, and you see more than us. You see our hearts. So search our hearts and know us tonight. And Lord, for myself, thank you for living in me. I pray that you would speak through me, keep all my opinions, even the corny jokes, Lord. I just thank you for what you're going to do, and I just pray that you help me to remember all that you want me to say. But I know that you'll do a good work through your Holy Spirit, and so we're trusting you. We thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So our theme, Colossians 2, 6 through 7. If you don't have this memorized by now, you should, because we're just going to say it over and over until you do. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And in that verse, we get right back to, have you received Christ? And so many of us have received him as our Savior, but have you received him as your Lord? As your master. I loved when Karen was talking about that last time, and she was just saying she loves saying Lord because it talks about him being master. And it reminds me that I am his servant. And so if you're a note taker, the title of this message is The Heart of a Servant, because that's what we are called to be. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service or men-pleasing, but as slaves for or of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And so here in this verse, especially in 6, we see that it's from our heart. And so our hearts need to be good. They need good ground. They need to be good ground for his word. And so in order to be a good servant, we need to have a servant's heart. Now, one of my favorite verses about having a servant's heart or thinking about serving is Galatians 5:13. And if you have your Bibles, I'll wait for you to turn. Do you have your Bibles? You should. We've gotten so spoiled with our phones, huh? Because it goes everywhere, but it's so distracting. You're like, yes, Lord, I'm listening. Oh, wait, I got a text. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so I love how that talks about us being called to freedom. So often we know that we're called, we know that we're chosen, we know that we're his, but we don't always feel that freedom. And we haven't always stopped to answer that call, the call to freedom. We're just happy that we're saved, and we're not looking for the freedom. And so the question today is, have you answered that call, and do you understand the call? Do you understand what you're free from, that you've been freed out of darkness and now into his wonderful light? And it's not just in order for you to serve yourself, but it's so we can serve him and serve him well. And so one of the ways, one of the things that our hearts need to have is security in him to serve him well. We need to be secure in our salvation. No more tossed back and forth. Am I saved? I'm not sure. You need to be secure. That's what, when we're in our theme verse, Colossians 2:6-7, that established, that's what it's talking about, established, confirm, secure in your faith. You cannot walk forward and grow and serve him if you don't know that you're really his daughter. If you're going back and forth, it's going to be shaky ground. So make sure that you've made that decision. And then our hearts must accept our freedom, this freedom from sin, and now this new life, which makes you a slave to righteousness. Sometimes we don't understand that. We think, okay, I got my freedom now. Let me do all I want. But now we are choosing to be slaves to righteousness, not just something we get to make up, but we're calling him Lord, Master, like that song. It's not just something we sing when we say Lord, but is he really the Lord of your life? Are you serving him or are you serving yourself? When you look over your life, is your life his now that you've come to him? Is it in his hands, his will? Is it his purposes? Or are you using your freedom to serve you? Is it whatever you want to do? But are you free to serve? Do you feel free? In Matthew 13, Jesus gives this parable about the soil, and he's talking about good soil, and he's comparing it to our hearts. And so we need to do the same thing. It's just like my tangerine tree. We need to look at the soil of our heart, asking him, the God who sees everything, to search our hearts and to see what's in there, and help us dig up the fallow ground, as Hosea says. And I just wanted to say that because it sounds smart and it's a new word. But fallow ground. We don't normally say it often, and so it interests me. And I just thought that could be like our code word. If fallow ground is untouched ground, it's untilled, it hasn't been dug up, so it's typically hard. And so I was thinking, like, when you're talking with your sisters and she gets to a touchy subject, you could just say fallow ground. And that just means, like, we don't want to talk about it. It's touchy. Or if you're talking and you notice they get offended, and then you could be like, fallow ground. And she could be like, yeah, like, we don't want to talk about it. And then you know you have to talk about it because we've got to dig up the hard parts of our heart. So in Hosea 10:12, he talks about this fallow ground that we have to dig up. And then he talks about sowing seeds in view of righteousness, looking towards righteousness, looking to God who is righteousness. And so for us, that fallow ground, some of us have it. I think we have parts, maybe not your whole heart. It's not hard, hopefully not. But you probably have parts that are hardened. Maybe they're scars. Maybe it's stubbornness. And it's just this hardness where the word can't take root. The water of his word can't get in there, and it can't spread. And so your fruit isn't growing properly, like that silly tangerine tree. So how do you dig up the fallow ground? I know you want a deeper answer than this, but I really don't have a better one besides faith. You've got to trust him with every single area of your life. And if you get stuck in these wounds, maybe it's fear, maybe it's unforgiveness, maybe it's lies, past hurts, maybe it's current hurts. But if you get stuck in those and you don't trust him with them, you can't grow. Faith is trusting him. It's a hope in him, and not just a, oh, I hope, but there's a certainty in that hope that we know he'll do the work. And so we can trust him with every single area, even the fallow ground, the hard parts, the things that maybe we don't want to deal with because it can be overwhelming, and we may not know how to deal with it, or maybe it's too painful to deal with it, but we can trust him with that so we can heal, so that we can have hearts that are free to serve. But who are you serving? We're always going to go back to that. I love how Paul goes over and says over and over again, bondservant. I love that we are called God's bondservants. Not that we were stolen and taken and put into servitude, but we choose it. We are choosing to serve him. In Romans 6, if you have time, I would read that chapter. It's a really, you can't really choose one chapter because all of the Bible's good, right? I have to say that. I'm just kidding. It really is good. But Romans 6 is talking about being dead to sin, and it warns us not to obey or present our bodies to sin, but to be instruments of righteousness, so being used for righteousness. And then it says, presenting your bodies as slaves to righteousness, that the result is sanctification and purifying. But then that begs the question, who have you been presenting your bodies to? Who have we been presenting our bodies to? And always think of this individually, like, Lord, what have I been presenting my body to? Has it been to you? Do I have idols? Okay, so this is a weird question, and I know it is, so just bear with me. Would you say that it's a little close or intimate to touch someone's eye? Yeah. What about to stare at someone? A little intimate, right? Someone staring at you, or you staring at them, gazing into their eyes. What about touching someone's ear? Or whispering in their ear? Or you being whispered in your ear? That's a little close. It's a little intimate, right? Well, these are all ways that we present our bodies and our hearts to someone other than God. Watching things, listening to things, letting things be whispered into our ears, the lies of the enemy. So often we watch things and, well, we're free. We don't have to go by the law. I can watch this. It's just funny. It's just a show. It's not real. And we're being desensitized. And we're believing some of those lies. We're being conditioned in our hearts and our minds to serve someone other than the Lord. You may watch something that is kind of similar to your situation, and you're like, yeah, that is what I should do, just like she did in that show. It's a Christian show, right? And it still could be wrong. It's just one little twist of the truth that throws you off. And so we want to be careful of what we're giving over and letting be seeds put into our hearts and our minds so they're good ground. So a servant of the Lord, your heart must be guarded. The only way to guard your heart is to protect what goes in it, and also to pursue peace, God's peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Like Philippians 4:7, it says that peace will guard your heart. You don't want to contaminate your soil. You don't want seeds to take root and bear bad fruit. And it's silly, too, because sometimes it's so simple it may seem like you may not notice it immediately, but sometimes even a song that you're listening to, and then you realize you're a little irritated, or you're emotional, or it makes you think about something, and it's just these little seeds that take your mind off the Lord and onto something else. Now, when I think about that tangerine tree and that fruit, that was so terrible and still is. I haven't figured it out just yet. And all that fruit that fell onto the ground, and it's useless, and it just makes a mess. It's just a mess all over the ground, and it needs to be cleaned up. And it just makes me understand in Matthew 7, where Jesus is talking about that the good fruit bears good fruit, the good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. And the trees with bad fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Because, like that tangerine tree, it just leaves a mess when we're bearing bad fruit. And although we may not be in risk of being cut down and thrown into the fire, thank God, but there will be refining to burn off some of those bad things so we can bear good fruit. And he's going to prune us, and we need that, and we need to be thankful for it. We don't want to be messy. We don't want to be stumbling blocks in our hearts. We don't want to keep anybody from the kingdom because we're bearing bad fruit and fruit that doesn't point to the Lord and doesn't glorify him. Now, we think about presenting our bodies. Romans 12 talks about presenting your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And thankfully, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are acceptable to the Lord. We can't make ourselves. But because of that sacrifice, we live in light of what he's done. We want to give him our lives, and we want to live for him, knowing that he alone is good. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I have this weird picture of a tunnel, because I was trying to think about the way, right? And so I picture this tunnel. You're in the tunnel. Your eyes are focused on the light. He's the light of the world. And there's nowhere to go. You're just going straight towards that tunnel. That's him. He's the way. When you're in there, you're in that safety. There's nothing that can come in unless he allows it, because he's right at that end, and he knows what's going to happen. But it's keeping us in him. We're walking through his grace, through his goodness. And that's where we want to be, in him. And we want to make sure that we're going to him to get our directions. We're his servants, so we need our marching orders. Imagine you have a maid. Don't you wish? I wish. Imagine you have a maid. And you tell this maid, okay, in the morning, come to me, and I will tell you what needs to be done. And she's like, I got it. Okay, morning after morning, you come out, and she is busy working. And you're just like, I needed that done, and she's way over here. I said, come to me in the morning so I can give you direction. Got it. Next morning, she's over here cleaning chandeliers you don't even have. Just busy, because she's doing what she thought was best. How often are we like that with the Lord? He's saying, come to me, seek me first and my righteousness, and we start our day busy doing whatever we think is best when he alone knows the best path for your life and can give you direction. And then by the end of the hour, you're worn out because we've been serving who? Now, just like that maid, if you're not following directions, then you're not serving your master or Lord. Who are you serving? If you're doing what you want to do, who are you serving? If you're running off after people and God didn't tell you to, who are you serving? And can you serve them well if he didn't direct you to do it? So if we're doing that, thank God he's gracious and he'll stop us and he can bring us right back and he forgives. But we do need to stop in our tracks and think about that. Am I running off doing my own thing? Or am I really serving the Lord? Is he my Lord? Is he my master? We get to meet with the King every day, and it's such a privilege. I mean, where else could you go? He has the words of life. Eternity is in his hands, and we get to meet with him, and he refreshes and he fills us. You could probably ask anybody that's been walking with the Lord for several years, and there's just a joy. There's a peace, but it comes from him. You'll never be disappointed from serving. Even when you're scared, he will give you the peace to do it. I think about Luke 6:47, and just, Lord, here he is, Jesus saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And so often we can compartmentalize the Bible and think, well, this must mean this, or I don't need to do that because that's part of this, and figure out which way we want to buffet it to follow. But then there's these lines from the centurion, a little chapter down, Luke 7. The centurion is coming to him because they're sending Jesus to go heal his servant. And the centurion gets to Jesus and he says, "Don't, you don't have to do it. I understand authority." And he says, "I have servants underneath me. If I tell my slave, come, my slave comes. If I tell one to do this, it does it." And that's how we need to be with the Lord. If he tells us to come, we should come. That's what a servant does. Not, "Well, Lord, you called me too early in the morning, and you know I need my beauty sleep. I can't go to work with bags." He said, "Come here. He's your Lord. You're his slave." And sometimes we're mixing this relationship up and thinking he should do our will. But no, if he says do this, do it. Quick obedience. I am learning that delayed obedience is not obedience at all. 4 months later is not right. It creates a habit. It's kind of like with parenting. This drives me crazy. If you do it, I'm sorry. But when you see parents and they're telling their kids to do something and they're like, "I'm going to count to four." Why are you counting to four? Why didn't Susie listen to you the first time? You should listen the first time. But we're those kids with the Lord. He shouldn't have to count to four for us. If he tells us to do something and he alone knows what's best, not just for my life, but for everyone's life, why would we delay in that? So the heart of a servant needs to be submitted and it needs to be surrendered to him. Now, back in Galatians 5:13, it says to serve through love. But what love? We all have our ideas of love. And so often we get left with it just being a feeling. But the love he talks about in that verse is agape love. So we're serving him with the love that he poured out into our hearts. In John 21, 20, Jesus is talking to Peter, and it's after they just get back from fishing. So this is after his resurrection. And he's asking Peter, he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" But he's asking, "Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter's response is, "I phileo you. I love you with affection, brotherly love." So Jesus asks him again, "Do you agape me?" And Peter responds again, "I phileo you, affectionately love, brotherly love, not unconditionally." And then the third time, Jesus asks him, "Do you phileo me?" Peter's a little grieved, but he responds, "Yes." And so often that's where we're at with our love for the Lord. It's affection only, and it hasn't moved to no matter what. No matter what, I'm going to serve you no matter what. Nothing in this world is worth your relationship with him. Nothing in this world is worth the peace that he gives in serving him. Sometimes we want him to be our servant. Our prayers, as we're asking him to do this, and I'll do this for you, and it's this exchange. I'll love you if you do this for me. And that's not what it is, because he knows what's best for us. So often he says that there's no good thing he'll withhold from us. If he's withholding it, it's not good for you right now. And we've got to trust that and love him no matter what, because he already first showed his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now he tells us that if we love him, we'll keep his commands. And his commands, simple. Just sum it up. Love God, love people. One of the ways that we love God is by loving people. I have a son that is so hard for. He's like, "I really love God, but those people." And I think so many of us could say the same thing. I really love God. I have all these feelings for him. But his people. Or the other people that say they know him, but there's no fruit. And we have such a hard time loving him. But why? He's poured out his love in us. We have his love to give out. We do need to grow it. A good verse, a good chapter to look at when you think about love that always comes to mind of how to love people. And we all know it. And I think it frustrates all of us sometimes. Karen was talking about last week too, but 1 Corinthians 13. So we're just going to read it and look at that. chapter 13, I'm sorry, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and it's not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered or keep a record of wrong. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That kind of love never fails. And so when we think about how are we loving God, He's loving through us, and He can love Himself like that. He's the only one that has that kind of love. And when we want to love the people that He's given us to serve, that's how we need to love them. So it's really good to not just assume. Sometimes we read this and like, yeah, I'm patient. I dealt with that, and I was patient about it, and I was kind. I didn't say everything I was thinking. I could have said everything, and I'm not jealous. I mean, I'm not jealous. I don't think I'm jealous. And I mean, I could have some of the stuff she has, but that's fine if that's not for me yet, you know. Doesn't even look that good on her. You know, we don't even notice that sometimes there's a little jealousy in there or something. And so it's so good to sit with the Lord and say, search my heart. And when you don't see those things, Lord, or those areas need to grow, you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help me to be patient. Help me to love like you. When He tells us to love our neighbor, He's not asking us just to love. He's asking us to love like Him. Think of how He's loved you. How in your worst of times, when you weren't even walking with Him, He still pursued you. How when you know you've made a mistake and you're feeling bad and He still is right there, never leaving or forsaking you, not condemning you. That's how He loves. And yet, if somebody wrongs us, oh gosh, we're ready to let them have it. And not just for that time, we've got the list. And then in February 1996, no record of wrong. Let it go. Forgive like He forgives. As far as the East is from the West. Which I was just reading Love the More Excellent Way by Chuck Smith. And I love what when he talks about that, because he was saying how he's so glad he said from the East is from the West. Because if you say North and South, I do know where they are. I'm like, North and South, North and South. You can meet. At some point, if you go around the globe, you'll start going north if you're going south. And at some point, if you're going north, you'll go around and you'll go south. But if you go east, you'll never stop going east. You'll always go east. If you go west, you'll always be going west. They don't ever meet up. And that's how He throws our sin away that far from Him, from as far as the east is from the west. That's how we need to be with people. I'm not going to hold it against you, hover it over your head. You don't owe me anything. Matter of fact, Romans tells us that we don't owe anyone except we don't owe anyone anything except to love them. Agape love. Unconditional love. Not if you meet my conditions, I will love you. Unconditional. This is the kind of love that doesn't fail. This is the kind of love that needs to be in our hearts, and He's already poured it in our hearts. This is the kind of love that we can have hope that we'll see our family members come to Him, because we're loving them like Christ loved us. When we're doing it our own way, we don't have anything to hope in. We're going to get our results. Now, again, in Galatians 5:13, it talks about us being called. Well, what have you been called to? What's your ministry? Sometimes we jump in something and we're thinking just about church, but every single person has a ministry. Everybody's serving. You may think you're not because you're sitting on your couch and you don't get up to do much, but you're serving somebody, and it just may be yourself. We all are serving someone. So what have you been called to? Now, He's called you to Himself. He's called you to serve Him. But where else? If you're not serving, it's a good time to take some time out of your week or so to seek Him. What do you want me to do? He's given every single person in here a gift. And that gift, according to 1 Peter 4:10, is to serve others. So if we're just keeping it to ourselves, our body is missing something. wherever you're supposed to be serving. If you're not using that gift in your home is missing something. If you're not using that gift at work, your job, the people that he's put at that job, not just the building itself, but those people that he wanted you to serve with that gift, they're missing something. And so stop and think, where am I serving? What's my ministry? What have you called me to? Maybe your ministry's hard. Maybe you deal with people with drugs. Could be your own family. Maybe you have people that part of your ministry is estranged. You don't even get to reach out to them, but that's still your ministry field somehow. Maybe your ministry is a little heartbreaking. And so how do you serve in those hard ministries? Well, first, seeking him first. You need his direction. You need him to refill him, refill you. But also, you have to serve with hope. That's something that the Lord has really been teaching me lately about hope. I think it's Romans 5, where it talks about that his love being poured out in our hearts so that, I'm going to find it so I don't ruin it. And then it'll be recorded that I ruined it. It's Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, hope has a name. It's not you just hope something is going to happen. And so even in these hard ministries, our hope is in Christ. It's not in what he will do for me. It's not in if my situation goes the way I think it should because I've been serving him. My hope is in him and him alone, knowing that he is good. And so whatever comes, he's allowing it, and it's going to be good. It will work out for good. Doesn't matter what it looks like, come what may. I recently was kind of set with a question. The Lord posed a question to me when dealing with hope, because I have had situations where I'm very hopeful and I think they're going to work out a certain way and then they don't. And so I've been learning to hope in him and not in a situation. But he asked me, are you scared to hope? And maybe he's asking you that. Are you scared to hope? My answer, no, I'm scared of false hope. I'm scared of hoping something's going to happen that's not about to happen. I need to know. And so he already knows what's in my heart, so I just told him I'm scared of false hope. And his answer or his response to me was, can you trust me with those two? Can you trust him with false hopes? So even in ministry, maybe you jump into a ministry and you're not sure if that's the one you're supposed to be in. And you're like, okay, this didn't work out. Can you trust him with the mistake? Or maybe you feel like you're serving someone, you're serving the Lord by serving someone, and it's not going well. You're not seeing the change in them. You're not seeing them come to the Lord. You don't feel like you're helping them grow. Can you trust him with that? Just do what he wants you to do. We have a hard time with the waiting because we're a microwave group. And we want everything fast. And so it's like, Lord, I have been doing this for 3 seconds and nothing has changed. We don't even let the microwave finish anymore. And that's how we are with the Lord. When you're serving somebody, it's not just for them. It's not just for you. It's for both. And he's doing something in both of your hearts, a work that we can't see. And so when you're serving, so often we have to think about what is internally, eternally important. Growth isn't always comfortable. So when it comes to serving him, maybe you're scared. Maybe that's the thing that's keeping you from being free, having freedom in your heart. Maybe you've been hurt and that's your fallow ground that needs to be dug up. And it may seem scary, but growth is uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good. And so that's where the faith comes in. This doesn't feel good, but I'm going to trust you with it. I trust that you alone know what's best. I don't know anything. I think about Solomon when God asked him, God the Father asked him to ask for anything. And all the things, I don't know about you, but I probably would have had a nice list if God himself is like, what do you want? And like, okay, I've been thinking about this. I have a paper. And Solomon's answer is all I want now. His answer is wisdom to lead these people that you've given me, because I'm just a child. And I feel like that so often in my situations. I'm just a child. I don't know what to do. It's overwhelming. I need you to give me the wisdom of what to do in my situation. Those are those marching orders that we're asking him for. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go, and what do you want me to do? And who do you want me to help? Now, I don't know where you're serving or if you're not serving. If you're not, pray about it. If you are, pray about it. I recently have been asking people, why are they serving? And I've gotten a lot of different answers. Some on the lines of, well, there was a thing up at church in the announcements and looked like they needed help, and I wasn't doing anything, so called the office. Quite a few like that. Oh, I just, help was needed, and I could help. No passion behind it, but I could help. And then some, there's that passion. That's like, well, I just love teaching kids. I love seeing kids grow. And so I knew that's where I wanted to be because I want to help kids. Then some, women's ministry. Oh, I love seeing women grow in the Lord. I love seeing them get it. I love teaching. And that's kind of where we need to be. Not serving because we want to serve and just because we want to be used. That's good. That's a good start. I want to be used, so I jump in and I serve. But getting past just wanting to serve to I want to see people help. Wherever I'm serving, I want to see people come closer to you. I want to help people know the Lord more. Not just used so I can be used so I can feel like God has need of me or wants to do something with me, but I want to see his glory shine. I want to see people connected to him and get closer to him. Is your desire to serve out of a love for him? Because the Lord, the love he's poured out into your heart? And is there a growing love for people? If you are serving, you need to have in your heart a growing love for people. Yes, it may look weird that you love people so much all of a sudden, but that's how God loves. He loves us that much. And so if you're walking with him, he will continuously refill you with more and more love to give out to people. And that should be what compels you. So, like my tangerine tree, it's good to look at fruit, ask God to search your heart, and look around at the fruit that's coming out. And are you in need of some pruning? Are you in need of messing with that soil and getting some things out of it and maybe putting some new things in? And maybe you need to be really aggressive at putting new things in because the old habits are hard to break. Are you looking around and you're like, well, fruit? I don't even know if I have any fruit. How do I bear fruit? What does that look like? I got an apple tree in the back, but that's not even doing good. Are we bearing his fruit? We want to be trees that bear good fruit, and that all starts with having a heart to serve. And so these last few months, we've gone over so many different topics that have been really good and help you bear fruit. We've talked about just a devotional life and about prayer and spiritual gifts, and all these things are so good, but it's so easy to think about the group time and just hurry up and rush through your homework because you need to get it done because we're having a group and, oh no, I forgot and it's already Wednesday. And it would be so good to take some time and go back and listen to the messages. Go back and let God search your heart through those messages where you have time to stop and pause it and think on it and let him give you questions. And how is my prayer life? How is my devotion life? And take the time with those questions again and say, Lord, what do you think about my devotion life? What do you think about my prayer life? Is my prayer time too quick because it feels awkward? Am I waiting for your voice? Am I letting you align my heart to your will in my prayer time, or am I just giving you a list? What do you think about my prayer life? And so I would encourage every single one of us, including myself, to go back and watch and just listen. And if you feel like you don't hear the Lord's voice and you don't know when he's speaking to you, his word is a parameter. Get into his word. Read it. If his Holy Spirit's in you, he will bring it to your understanding. And don't just rush off. Maybe you look at a verse and you're like, I don't know what it means. Well, wrestle with it. Stick with it. Break it apart. Try to understand. It's worth it. So many things we don't understand. If something breaks in the house, so often we will get on YouTube and figure it out. Like, I've got to fix this because I need it. But then we'll come to his word and be like, I don't understand this, so let's move on. But there's nothing worth more. He alone has the words of life, and he alone has your direction. So make sure you take that time to sit with him, and as a good servant, get your marching orders. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're a speaking God. You tell us to acknowledge you in all of our ways and not to lean on our own understanding. I pray, God, for each woman that you would quiet those thoughts and help us to hear you, that we would be intentional to incline our ears to your voice. You say it's a still, small voice, and so often we let everything be louder. But I pray that we would be intentional to quiet it all so we can hear the most important voice that there is, your voice. I pray for our hearts that they would be good ground, that they would be surrendered hearts, that we would find our joy, delight, and our satisfaction in serving you all the days of our lives. And as we serve you, we just grow to know you more and more, and we'll be doing it for all of eternity. So I thank you for that. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,